Yeah, yeah.
Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Subject of our lesson this morning is Christ, our Jubilee. This is in Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. Let's read these verses. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. Now, if you can just imagine the Son of God with perfect wisdom, expounding the Scriptures. No wonder the disciples said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he opened to us the Scriptures?" And a fame of him, that's what it's talking about. There was nobody else to compare him to. He spoke with power. Never a man spake like this man. And a fame of him went out through all the region round about. Verse 15, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, that is Isaiah 61:1, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears?" Now in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, the Holy Ghost asked this question: "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by our Lord?" And this is what he's telling them. He said, "I'm standing before you, and I'm preaching the gospel to you. And God confirmed unto us, our Lord, with miracles and wonders and signs and gifts of the Holy Ghost, which he gave to them according to his will." And upon this great and glorious day, a day prophesied 700 years before Christ ever appeared on this earth, our Lord stands up and reads the words of that old prophet Isaiah, and he tells them what it meant. And then he tells them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So what was it that he said was fulfilled in their ears? What was it? He said that he read these scriptures to them, and then he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Well, he lists six things here. Six things that was fulfilled that day he stood up to read those scriptures and expounded to them on this subject. And the first thing is this. He tells them that Isaiah 61:1-3 is about preaching the gospel to the poor. To the poor. Well, what's that mean? Well, I know what it don't mean. He's not talking about preaching the gospel to poverty-stricken humanity. He's not talking about going down to the homeless shelters and going down to the welfare office and places like that and preaching the gospel. That's not the poor that he's talking about. He's talking about bankrupt sinners. That's what he's talking about. Poor. Poor. Do you ever stop and think of yourself as poor? When I was writing this out, I started thinking about it. I've got nothing. Nothing. Think about it. We are together become unprofitable. That's what it says in Romans 3. Unprofitable. There's nothing of any value in us. Whatever value was in us in creation was lost in the garden. It was lost in the fall. We're not even a semblance of what Adam was before the fall. Oh, he's not talking here about poverty-stricken men and women, such as don't have the or who have very little in this world. He's talking about bankrupt sinners. Nothing to offer up to God for their sins. Undeserving of anything. Boy, we complain all the time, don't we? Complain it's too hot, it's too cold. I got too much to eat. I don't have enough to eat. You know, my clothes are wearing out, or I got too many clothes. I need. We just complain all the time. We're not worthy of anything we have. Everything we have is a gift of God. I don't care if it's rags. We don't even deserve rags. We're undeserving and we're hell deserving. I get so tired of watching TV and hear them talk about prisoners' rights. Don't you? Prisoners don't have any rights. They forfeited those rights. We're hell-deserving sinners, cast out of the garden of God. Those who have no merit, no worth, no reason in themselves to attract God's attention. Yet they'll pray, won't they? Pray with idle words as though God wasn't even listening. Well, we can't eat till we pray. We can't do this till we pray. Oh, my soul. There's no merit in us. There's no reason in ourselves to attract God's attention. No reason for God to listen to us. That is in ourselves. And all those Paul said he had before proved that were under sin, he said are together become unprofitable. All of them together are worthless. All of them. But preaching is the means by which God saves sinners, and preaching is the gift of God's grace. And that's what he's telling them. I come to preach the gospel to the poor. This is a gift. This is a privilege. This is a blessing from God in heaven. I'm here, the Son of God, to preach to the poor. Nobody deserves to hear the gospel. It's a gift of God's grace, and all the merit belongs to Him, not us. And our Lord tells them that Isaiah's prophecy had to do with the gospel being preached to bankrupt sinners by the free and sovereign grace of God. And there's none, we can open this book. I've heard people say this. I'm going to read this book and then we're going to talk again. There's none that understandeth. I heard this book read my whole life. I didn't understand anything. None that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. But it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And here's the second thing our Lord said Isaiah's prophecy was given for. It had to do with his being sent to heal the brokenhearted. Now this is, again, it's not talking here about those stricken in this world by tragedies. They lost a wife, they lost a son, they lost their home, they lost their job. That's not what he's talking here. those whose eyes the Lord has opened to see themselves under the curse of God. That's the brokenhearted. The brokenhearted. I tell you, if you ever see yourself as you truly are, by the power of God's Spirit, you'll be brokenhearted. You'll see. There's no plea. There's nothing you can say. There's nothing you can say. You see yourself separated from God and no way to reattach. Cursed of God, you're brokenhearted. That's what he's talking about. The Holy Spirit's ministry in this world is to convince men of sin, the reality of it, the curse of it, the awfulness of it, the permanence of it. You can't get rid of sin. You can't do one thing about your sin except keep on sinning. That's all you can do. There's nothing you can do. We're shut up to God's sovereign mercy in Christ. He'll either show mercy or he won't. One or the other. We're shut up to that. And he said, I come to heal the brokenhearted. I come to show you how sinners can be saved. That's the balm. That's the salve. That's the healing potion. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But as far as sin, we cannot of ourselves do anything about our sins. When a person is brought by the Spirit to see their sin, the nature of it, the bondage of it, and the consequences of it, not even a potential of overcoming it. Sin entered, Scripture said, and death passed. How many died? In Adam, all died. Isn't that what it said? Sin reigned unto death. And once he's convinced you of sin, only he can convince you of righteousness, and it's absolutely necessary that he does, because you're not going to see any possibility of righteousness. And then the end of Isaiah's prophecy, he speaks of them that were preached to and the effects of it going home to the heart. He said, there are trees of righteousness planted by the Lord. And he did so that he might be glorified. He talks about brokenhearted soul and preaches to him the gospel of God's imputed righteousness and glorious atoning blood. And he begins to be healed. I saw a thing on, I think it was Facebook the other day. I like to go on there and nose around and see what's going on. But there was a lady on there who had a little lamb. And the lamb had been bitten by a rattlesnake right in the side of the face. And its little face was all distorted. And there's nothing more precious than a baby lamb. They're so sweet. They're just little. And you couldn't even tell what it was. Its head was all swollen and deformed. And she rushed it down to the vet. And the vet took it in, examined it, come back out. And he said, the lamb had been bitten by a rattlesnake. He said, if that had been a dog, it'd be dead. But he said, it's alive because it's a lamb. And she said, huh? He said, a lamb, when it receives the venom of the serpent, goes into the lamb, the lamb's blood absorbs the venom and turns it into anti-venom. And man, I read that and I ran to the internet real quick and looked it up. Sure enough, that's where antivenom comes from, is sheep. You remember I told you, all things were created for him. For him. They speak of him. And there it is. There it is. He created a lamb to show you about the blood. About the blood. Oh, my soul. He heals the brokenhearted. He heals them. Oh, I'll never forget. Man, I tell you, I was in bad shape. Some people Not everybody experiences the same thing when it comes to being convinced of sin. There are some things we all have in common, some things that we don't. But it affected me so, I just didn't see any possibility of myself ever being saved. None whatsoever. I was gone. I was gone. I couldn't do anything except just beg for mercy. That's all I could do. Just beg for mercy. And that's what he's talking about here. I came. And I'm preaching to you. And the reason I'm preaching to you is to heal the brokenhearted. And my soul, how he did with me when I heard the gospel. Oh, man, this is it. This is it. And then thirdly, he tells us that Isaiah's prophecy is about preaching deliverance to the captives. I lived a long time in this world without knowing that I was a slave. That I was a man bound in the shackles of a fallen nature. I didn't know that. I lived out my life, thought I was making my own decisions, thought I was doing this, doing that. I'm in charge. I'm in charge. And all the while, I was chained in a cell with chains of darkness and shut up to a law that condemns my best deeds. All my righteousnesses were as filthy rags. Together, he said, all of us together are as an unclean thing. And man at his best state, when he's cleaned himself up, when he sets a routine and he follows it and he prays three times a day, and all those things like the Pharisees did. Tithed of everything he has. He attended church. He read the word. He did all of these things. Man at his best state pays his bills. He's honest among the community. At his best state, he's altogether vanity before God. And then God sends his gospel to you. He sends his gospel to you. A gospel of a person, a representative person who alone can save your soul. A message like that given to Barabbas. Come down and got that prisoner. He knew he was guilty. He knew he was in a jail cell. He knew he wasn't leaving. And that day they're going to nail him to a cross. And those soldiers come down there and got him and said, Barabbas, you're free to go. Don't you imagine he thought, they're going to spear me in the back when I start walking away. Why would they turn me loose? I've been judged. I'm guilty. Been held in a cell. Why would they turn me loose? And they said, another has been chosen to die in your stead. That's why. That's why. You're free to go. Free to go. Deliverance to the captives. And then fourthly, Isaiah's prophecy concerning the coming Redeemer has to do with the recovering of sight to the blind. Now, my whole life, from the time I was able to remember things till I was in my mid-20s, I didn't know I was doing this, but I was. I was gathering up fragments of things concerning salvation and God. My dad began, he laid out of church for years. I don't know all the details of it, and I don't have to. But about the time I was ready to start school, he started back to church, and he would take me over there, and this was something altogether new to me. I was just a young boy, hadn't started the first grade yet. And I began to gather up fragments of things concerning salvation and God and judgments and just bits and pieces of verses that men quoted and sayings from loved ones and friends. Things I heard important people say. Teachers. City officials. President of the United States. I heard important people say things. And express ideas and theories and feelings of people I knew that I grew up with, friends. And all of these things together formed what I thought was light in my soul, what I knew about God and about salvation. And my whole concept of God was based upon denominational interpretation of the Word of God. That's what it boiled down to. And it's the same for everyone. Our Lord said to those that he spoke to, if the light that be in you be darkness, if everything you think you know about God is nothing but darkness, how great is that darkness? Our Lord said this about the Pharisees. They were respected even by the disciples, the Pharisees. And our Lord said, leave them alone. If the blind lead the blind. Well, man, they could quote the Old Testament. You mean to tell me they're blind? That's what the Lord said. They were blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. The only cure for spiritual blindness is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's that eternal light, that light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And as he comes, he brings with him the recovering of sight to the blind. This is what he's telling them. And then fifthly, our Lord tells us that Isaiah's prophecy of him was to set at liberty them that were bruised. Free them from all their disabilities. Take away the shackles of the law. To open the prison door of your nature. To deliver us from the darkness into his marvelous light. Take away our earthly citizenship and cause us to be fellow citizens with the saints. And oh, how bruised and broken we are. Listen to what our Lord said in Isaiah chapter 1. He said, why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. You'll just keep on revolting. I've stricken you in the past and stricken you and stricken you, and it's not doing one bit of good. And now the whole head is faint. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. And from the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it. There's nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Old Philip Bliss wrote this hymn, and the one verse goes like this. He said, free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus is bled, and there is remission. Now watch this. Cursed by the law, and bruised by the fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. He come to set at liberty them that are bruised. And then lastly, he said, Isaiah's prophecy concerning me has to do with preaching the acceptable year of the Lord. Now in Leviticus 25 verses 8 through 17, the Holy Ghost inspires Moses to write into the law the year of Jubilee. There was every 7 years was a Sabbath of years. They had a lot of Sabbaths. It's not just the Sabbath day. They had all kinds of Sabbaths. Sabbath always come on the seventh, on the seventh, on the seventh. So every 7 years was a Sabbath year. And 7 Sabbath years adds up to what? 49. When those years were done, on the 50th year, he declared a year of Jubilee. Anybody who, for circumstances that he couldn't help, had to sell himself into slavery, he become a servant to somebody to pay off a debt. He had to sell all of his holdings, everything that the Lord had given them. They had to sell it to pay a debt. And now they're in poverty. They're trying to work their way out of poverty. On that 50th year, the Lord said, your debts are forgiven. You're going to return everything that man sold you. You're going to give it back to him. It's his. It's his. Everything he lost goes back to him. All these servants that sold themselves into servitude, slaves, they're free. They're free on this year of Jubilee. Why? Because this is the acceptable year of the Lord. That's why. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. These things pictured his coming into this world. All of our acceptance. We're accepted, Paul said, in the beloved. We're accepted because what he did when he came into this world. He lived a life for us that we couldn't possibly live. And he died a death for us that we couldn't possibly die. He made satisfaction for us that we had nothing to pay. He settled all debts. The prisoners are set free. There's nothing to their charge. They can go back and start over. Everything's clean. Slate's 50th year of the Lord. He said, I come to preach to you the acceptable year of the Lord. It was a year of rest, Jubilee. You just rested. You didn't plant anything. You didn't harvest anything. The Lord made provision for you in the years coming up to that. And when the 50th year come, you rested. You didn't pick the grapes that just naturally grew. You just rested that whole year. Liberty shall be proclaimed, he said, throughout the land. All the servants cleared of all debts and set free and returned to their families, and this glorious Sabbath of Sabbaths was to be proclaimed by a trumpet. By a trumpet. Now, if you don't know this, I'm going to just tell you straight out. That trumpet is a picture of the gospel. That's what it is. You know how he's going to declare the end of the world? The gospel. Gospel trumpet. The trumpet shall sound. He'll wind it up. It'll be preached one last time. And that's it. That's it. You know, when you ring a bell, it's the same every time. You got the same bell, you got the same thing, you hit it and it. It's useful, but it just makes one sound. That's all it does. But the trumpet, you can sound a certain sound with a trumpet and men know to charge. Or you can sound another sound on the trumpet and it tells them it's a warning. Enemies are coming. Enemies are approaching. And even so, this gospel trumpet has a distinct sound and it points men to Christ. It points men to Christ. And this Jubilee is a picture of the coming Redeemer, and the trumpet is the gospel of Christ. A day of rest, a day of restoration, a day of reconciliation, and a day of redemption. And then the Lord began to say, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. The preaching to the brokenhearted, preaching to the poor. Forgiveness of all debts, oh my soul, what a day this is. And this whole end of the world is the gospel day. We must work while it's day, right? Night cometh when no man can work. This whole, from now to he winds things up, is the gospel day. It's the day of Jubilee. It's the acceptable time of the Lord. Thank you.